Christianity is faith religion. This is not faith in anything. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And in the recent messages, we have focused on faith, our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in God. And we began at first by looking at the simplicity of our faith. Our faith is a grand work that God accomplishes, but coming to faith, in one sense, there's a simplicity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, shall not perish, shall not be lost unto destruction, but shall have everlasting life. It's like the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness by Moses at God's command, that we are to, as the people, when they were struck by the serpents, were to look and live. So we look to Jesus Christ. We look to him as the Son of God and as our Savior, and we look to him and live. It's that simple. If there's anything simple in the Bible, it's profoundly amazing, but you look to him and you live. You don't negotiate. You don't come with good intentions or good works. You don't come with your goodness. You don't come with anything. You come as a sinner to be saved. You look as those who have been bitten by sin and death, and you look to him and you live. And then, in the second sermon, we looked at our union in Jesus Christ and our union in God. And in 1 John chapter 4, three times in the text, our mystical union is revealed. So with great assurance, we say, I am in God and God is in me. Now that's a profound thing about our salvation. If simple faith is the means by which we enter into this salvation, this union that we have in God is indeed a mysterious and wonderful truth. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we have been spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. We live in union in God and with God. And John, in his first epistle, where in 1 chapter 4, he talks about this union in Jesus Christ, but he emphasized this union to teach that Christians can have assurance because they will see God's display of obedience, faith, and love in their lives. Why? Because God is abiding in me. And John is absolutely confident that all Christians will have these characteristics, and they can look to these characteristics and say, well, I know that I'm saved, not because I'm perfect, not because I'm sinless, but I do see those characteristics in my life. Now, today, I want to examine how we live in union with God. And clearly, God lives in us, but how do we live in union with him? In Galatians chapter 2, 20, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He speaks of union in Jesus Christ, and that union takes us all the way back to being in union with him at the cross. That's amazing. And then Christ lives in us. So then the question is, well, what is our responsibility? And the Apostle Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh, so he's talking about the way he lives now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And again, he's looking back at the cross when he makes those statements. But he says, I live by faith. So union in Jesus Christ does not remove us from responsibility. It promotes our responsibility. We are to live by faith in him. And then we ask the question, well, what does that mean? How do we go about that? Well, we live by faith in the Son of God, looking back to his loving and giving ministry at the cross and looking forward, because faith always lives in the present and always lives to the future. So we're going to ask the simple question. I hope I can answer this so that when you go away today, you'll be able to say, well, he put some shoe leather on this grand doctrine. But what does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to abide in Jesus Christ? We're looking at a passage that speaks of that great truth. We say, well, it means you have to be saved. You have to have simple faith in him. You have to be in union with him, obviously. So then how is it that we abide in Christ? Well, the Bible has much to say about that, and we're going to look at it. But in the midst of the difficult times that we're living in, we can say that church life is very difficult. I mean, here we are, just really a handful of people, when the whole church should be gathered, and we're not here. And navigating church life is very difficult because of some of the issues. You know, we live, should the church be governed by the state? Or, especially in times of public health and safety? Or where are the lines to be drawing between church and state? A lot of people have examined a lot of these issues. And these are difficult times, and these are difficult questions to ask. And no matter what position you take, there are going to be people who are unhappy with whatever position you've taken. Should we obey the state? Should we only obey God and disregard the... So we have all of these views and all of these difficulties, and the bottom line is that it has been a difficult time in the church. And no doubt you have been concerned about some of these issues. But when you look at that, and even the issues that are taking place in the city of Portland and in some of the other cities of our country where you have anarchy taking place, there are great problems that we face as a country. But none of this changes how we live as a Christian. That's the thing that's most important to observe. None of this changes how we live as a Christian, because Jesus Christ said, "You are to abide in me and I in you." That's the critical issue. In other words, our Christian faith is not determined by our circumstances. Our circumstances will often reveal the condition of our spirituality. It will reveal who we are in our hearts, and oftentimes revealing that to ourselves. So the times we live in, they're all always important. But let me just say, what's truly important is abiding in Christ through whatever circumstance you may ever come into, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this truth. So turn your Bibles again to John chapter 15. And here we're going to be talking about an illustration. We're going to talk about the vine dresser, and then we're going to talk about abiding in the vine. And one of the things that's always important to remember when you come to a parable or an illustration is always remember that these illustrations usually point to one major point, one major theme. A lot of times we like to go and we take 10 themes out of all of this, and I'm always sort of amazed because Jesus Christ has been talking in chapter 14 about union, our union in him. And if you want to know a great passage on union and read about it, read John chapter 14, because Jesus begins by saying, "I'm leaving, but I'm establishing union with you because I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And you're going to find out that I am in union with you and you are in me." And I'm quite sure when the disciples were listening to all this, their heads were spinning. Because my head, I just know if I were there, my head would be spinning in all this. He's like saying he's leaving. He's saying, "You need to abide in me. You need to continue in me. And, you know, what is it? I need to know what I'm supposed to do." And so when you come to chapter 15, he gives an illustration. And it's an illustration that we can understand, which is why Jesus used illustrations. He used it to conceal truth on times, but oftentimes he used it to reveal truth. So what is the illustration? Well, it's the vine and the branches. Actually, it's the vine dresser and the vine and the branches. And so Jesus says, and the first, it sort of lays the foundation, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit." Now, if you look at the last verse or the last statement in chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "Arise, let us go from this place. Arise, let us go from here." So they all get up from the upper room and they go out. And there are many who believe as they're going out, Jesus Christ is walking past this field, and he looks and he sees a vineyard. And he turns to the disciples and he continues in the same subject matter of what he's talking about. But he says, well, let me explain this to you in a way that you'll understand. Because when he says, I am in the Father and the Father's in me, so if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And now I'm going to be in you. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to indwell you, and you will be in me, and I will be in you. And we will be in the Father, and the Father will be in. You know, it's like, whoa, this is wonderful. I don't know exactly how that's going to take place, but this is truly wonderful. So Jesus said, well, you see those bushes over there? You see that vine? Let me explain this to you in a different way. He says, I'm the true vine. I want you to think about this. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So this is, he first sets forth this whole imagery. And he's going to be indicating the significance of the vital connection you have to the vine. So Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. He's the farmer in this illustration, who has ownership and oversight over the field. And this is a word picture to communicate just how chapter 14 fits with abiding in Christ. And so he speaks of the work of the vine dresser. There's nothing about us yet. He just speaks about what the vine dresser does. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Now this is stating the obvious. This is not a passage about eternal security. He's not addressing those issues. This is an issue of what it means to be in union with Jesus Christ, in connection with him, and he pouring life into us and how we respond to that. So he said, this is a most important truth. So he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, in retrospect, when you look back on this, one of the, if you want to put this into people terms, one of the people terms that this would apply to is Judas Iscariot. Because when Judas was among the other 11 disciples, they all thought he was one of them. They all thought he was exactly as they are. They viewed themselves, I mean, even when Jesus said, I'm going to hand this to the one who's going to betray me, he hands this, and there's an indication, and Judas gets up, he walks out. They go, we don't really know where Judas is going. I think he's maybe going to do something else or something. They had no idea. None. No idea. Why is that? The answer is because the natural man has the capacity, has a grand capacity, of looking like the rest of us. Of imitating Christians. I mean, non-Christians can join churches. Non-Christians can repent of sins and reform their lives. Non-Christians can commit themselves to a life of obedience to God. Non-Christians can demonstrate great sincerity in all that they say and do. And they can become good persons, and they can do good works. And we can look at them and even be put to shame by them in terms of their performance versus our performance. You say, really? I say, yeah, that's possible. But do they bear fruit? The answer is, not before God. See, God knows the ones who are truly joined to him and those that are not. And so it is the farmer, and the emphasis is, you know, God knows those who are truly abiding. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. And that pruning process can be somewhat painful. We say, what do you mean by fruit? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, you have the fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned. That's the evidence that the Spirit of God is in us. And if the evidence, and John would say this is true, because he's also talked about this, this can even be used as a means by which you know that you are in the vine, because you see these characteristics in you because of who is in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you see these, the fruit there, you know that that's there because of the life that Jesus Christ is pouring into us and his presence with us. And when he comes with his presence, he comes with all of his attributes. So they, the communicable attributes, those which he communicates to us, will be seen in us. Perfectly? Not yet. One day, perfectly. But imperfectly. But they will be seen in us, none the same. And John says, on obedience and faith and love. You can add that. Well, faith and love is there as well. But I'm just saying, you can add those characteristics. Because when God takes up an indwelling and an abiding and we being baptized into him presence, when he takes up that presence, it will change us. And so God is very much interested in fruit. And I don't think when you cut back a plant, the plant hurts. But sometimes when God prunes us, it is difficult. Every single one of the disciples that were walking along with him were going to be pruned momentarily. Because all of them were full of following Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, we'll go. So Jesus Christ goes into being arrested and trial, and they all run away from him. Peter follows, he denies him. This is pruning. This was not punishment, this was pruning. Because the Lord not only teaches, but the Father prunes them in order that they will bear even more fruit. But humanly, the pruning process is sometimes painful. But God's design is for us to be fruitful. So then Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, and this first statement is very important. We tend to jump over this first statement, but it says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And the idea of being clean is the idea of really being pure in a spiritual sense, pure from the pollution of guilt and sin. In other words, he's saying to the disciples, because of the word, the logos, which means the very word of God and the truth of God, because I have spoken this to you, and the way in which this is stated is because I have spoken it to you, and I continue to speak this to you, but because of the word that I have given, don't you think it should say, you are already clean because of the word you have received from me? You are already clean because of the word which you have believed? I mean, the whole point is that they're to abide. But what he's talking about when he starts out, he says, you are already clean because of the word that I have communicated to you. This is from the vine speaking about what he has done with the disciples. He says, I have taken my word and I have cleansed you with my word. And that cleansing is a saving cleansing. He didn't say this when Judas was present. He said when the 11 were present, even though they're about to falter and fail and be pruned. So he speaks to them and he says, it's my word that cleanses you. It is the word of God that has cleansed you. You are already clean. And then he says this, abide in me and I in you. And the disciples are probably going, there he goes again with this abiding. But he's at least talking about the vine and the branches. And there's a clarity about this. I have another illustration Jesus could have used, but he could not at this time. And you'll like this illustration. I could use it with water, but I can use it with electricity. Electricity comes to your house all the time. All the time. We're not amazed at that. We should be totally amazed at that. Water comes to our house all the time. We should be astounded at that. But it's what flows to us. Electricity flows to us. And we walk over and we turn on the light. And if the light doesn't go on, we grumble. Because we say, oh, well, you know, what's going on? And then we look around. Oh, there's a bunch of lights. The light's not, electricity's not here. And so we grumble and we complain because we expect it to be there. We should just be joyous that we have electricity that comes to our homes. Because the power comes, and all we have to do is turn it on. And we just turn it on. And we turn it off and turn it on, and we take it for granted. When Jesus talks about the vine and the branches, he does not want the branches to take him for granted. But he first speaks about they are clean because of what he flows into them. And then he says, because of this flow, he's not saying you need to flick the lights on and off, but they're not to be passive. It could be that electricity, that they just turn the electricity on when, as far as the lights are concerned, when it gets dark and they stay on all night long and they turn it off. And you don't have to turn anything on, it just lights come on, lights go off. That would be passive. But instead we turn the lights on, we turn the lights off. And when he says, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you, no word is given of their response, but now they're called to abide in him. There's a response to this. This is totally amazing because we have the sovereign God pouring life into us. I say, if he pours life into us, man, we are going to be changed. And the answer to that is, you really are. You wait till you're glorified. You wait till I'm glorified. You won't recognize me. It's going to be wonderful. Because God is pouring his life into us. But he says, you need to abide. And this command that is given, everything in this passage is all in the present tense except for that one thing where he says, I'm speaking to you and I continue to speak to you. That's a perfect. And here we have a command that indicates not to keep on doing this own right. He said, make sure this abiding happens. Make sure you're making this continuation. To abide means to continue. Make sure you're making that happen. And when you come to the disciples right now, they've been, their experience is different from our experience because they are in transition. And what I mean by transition is, you know, they were believers in Jesus Christ. They are clean. They are saved. Was the Holy Spirit indwelling them? No, that comes at Pentecost. So there's a time between when they are cleansed and saved and the Word of God has purified them and when the Holy Spirit dwells in them. That's not like what happens to us because in our experience, this is a transition time in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But for us, when we are born again, we are united to Jesus Christ. We come to faith and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. All of these things happen. There's a logical order to that, but it happens all at the same time. But here these disciples are told in their ministry and in their lives, this is the most significant thing. You need to abide in Christ. Now, let me try to just pull this abiding in Christ apart a little bit. Let me just say, what does that mean? And I can say, abide in Christ, in Jesus' name, amen, and let's go home. But you say, well, what do you mean by continuing in Christ? What does that really mean? Well, I put down four things that I think it means. I think it means a persistent trust in Christ. A persistent trust in Christ. And by that, I mean, he's already given them the word. He's told them that the word has been given to them, and they're to trust in him. Did it mean that they were to have devotions every day? The answer is no, it didn't mean that. You say, why not? I said, because they didn't have Bibles. They probably didn't even have the Old Testament. The Old Testament was in scrolls. But they certainly didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written. So they didn't have devotions as we might have devotions. But Christ's word was given to them. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit has come and he will remind you of that truth. And they were to have a persistent trust in Christ and his word. A persistent trust in Christ and his word. And this is what the disciples did not do shortly after this walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. they were not persistently trusting. They were not abiding at that point in time. But it means to trust Christ and to trust his word and to believe it. When Peter was told that he would deny the Lord three times, his response was, not going to happen to me. You don't know the enormity of my faith and trust in you. You don't know the enormity of my loyalty to you. And Peter didn't know that he was going to have to stand in a courtyard with Jesus Christ on trial and the aroma of death floating in the air because everyone knows where this was headed. And a girl comes up and associates him and she says, I don't know him at all. I don't know him. Persistent trust in Christ. The second thing that it means, and I like to use this expression, it means an attitude of active dependence upon Christ. An active dependence upon the Lord. Depending upon him for his purposes, depending upon him for his presence in us, depending upon him for his power and his provision. We're depending upon him. We come to a difficulty in our life and we're saying, the first thing that comes out of our mouth is, God, help me. God, help me. I know you're with me. I know you're in me. I know your power is flowing to me and through me. I need your help. God, help me. And it's this active dependence. Every time you flip the light and turn the light switch on, you are not just falling on your knees saying, this electricity is the most wonderful thing in the world. But every day we are to depend upon God saying, this is the most wonderful thing in the world that we have. Active dependence upon Christ. Looking for him. David said in the Old Testament, I would have lost hope, I would have fainted, had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Wait upon him. Why are you waiting upon him? My expectation is from the Lord. His provision, his power, his strength. I'm living in dependence upon him. And when we do that, it's a God in heaven is going, that's what it means to abide in me. It's actively depending upon me, trusting my word and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and actively living in anticipation of the goodness of God. And thirdly, it involves a continual communion with Christ. And here's where we pull out our Bibles and here's where we have something that the disciples did not. But we open up our Bibles and we say, I want to hear the word of God. I want to hear God's word. I want to know God. So we open up our Bibles to read it. I'm teaching a classroom with students at school. And I asked them the question, it was just kind of a passing question. I said, do you ever read your Bible? And a bunch of them said, I've never read the Bible. Never read the Bible. I find that sort of amazing, but I just, you know, for seniors and juniors at school going through Bible classes, they've never read their Bible. Never read it. We come to Christ, Christ does not want us to live for him. He wants us to live with him. We live for him in one sense, but we're living for whatever he's doing, and so that it's appropriate to say, I'm living for the Lord. At the same time, he wants us to live by him. He wants us to live in him. He wants us to live by his strength and power. He wants us to live in such a way that we come to the end of our lives and we say, glory be to God for that which only he can accomplish in our lives. Because that's exactly what he does. And when you see yourself being loving, and when you see yourself being peaceful, and when you see yourself being gentle, you're seeing what God is producing in you. And we should say, thank you, God, for your provision in my heart and life. Thank you for the way in which you've changed my life. Here we are, sinners saved by grace, living in this world with the attributes of God flowing through us. And so God says, always be mindful of who I am. Always be mindful that you're deriving your life from me. It's a dependent life. And it's always in communication with him. So we ought to read his word, and God says, you want something? Come to the Father and ask him. You don't have to go through someone else. You don't have to go around. And you go directly to God, pray in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit, but you have access in the very presence of God. And God wants to walk through this life with us. The last thing I would say is that this life of God pouring all of this through us is to be a disciplined life. A disciplined life. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about we have this array of witnesses. Let us lay aside every sin that besets us. And let us run the race that is before us with endurance. And he says, looking only unto Jesus. The author, that means really the pioneer, the one who has gone before us, and the finisher, the one who brings it to fullness and completion of our faith. Romans 12 uses the imagery of sacrifice, but it also says we have something to prove, that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect, bringing to the fullness, bringing to the goal of all that he intends for us. So the very thing of God pouring all of this into our hearts and lives does not mean that we are passive. It means that we receive from God, and we're disciplined in receiving from him. And just as God told people in miracles, take up your bed and walk, they didn't say, I cannot take up my bed, I'm lame. When he said, take up your bed and walk, they took up their bed and they walked. And you have the power of God flowing to heal, and the person hearing and getting up and walking. And when God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, the reason why you believe in Jesus Christ is because he's done the whole of the work of your salvation. And we're not passive in that, but it is not, we take great glory in all the things that we do, because even our faith and our relationship with him is because of the God who is pouring himself in and through our lives. It's amazing. So when Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He's saying this abiding is not just a trivial truth. It's not just a secondary importance. It is the primary importance of all that you're going to go and do. I've said before, there was no symposium on what the church is. There was no symposium for the disciples on what evangelism is. And there wasn't a symposium on how to run a church. I mean, they don't know anything, but what Jesus is saying to them, what you need is you need me, and you abide in me, because I'll pour the wisdom into you. I'll pour the life into you. I'll pour myself into you. God's purposes are not accomplished by us, him being in heaven and us being here doing the best we can. It's God uniting himself with us, in us, through us, to us, and we in him, so that he actually brings us into fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's totally amazing how God brings us into him and then gives us all the resources that we have. It's a wonderful thing to be able to look at this truth and say, I've never done anything apart from the abiding presence of Christ in me. And that's one of the reasons why when we get to heaven and the Lord thanks us and thanks us for living for him, we're going to take the crown that he puts on our head, and we're going to take it and we're going to throw it at his feet. Because he's accomplished his purposes in and through our lives. If there's no electricity, you're in darkness. If there's no Christ, you're in powerlessness mode. You cannot live. You cannot do anything. Everything we do as Christians is because the life of Christ is flowing through us. And Jesus says it in his last statement in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, he's not saying it's possible to be a Christian and be apart from him. He's just speaking in the whole context of looking at this vine. And he says, just as a branch that is apart from the vine is not going to live, it's not going to bear fruit. So if you're not abiding in me, if you're not receiving from me, and he doesn't tell the disciples, you need to go out and do great things for God. He says, you need to abide greatly in God. And that's so encouraging in living the Christian life, because there's nothing that we see more than our own personal weakness and our inability and our insufficiency. And if you don't see that, well, then God will show you. It's called pruning. He'll get that in you too. But you'll see that. And the wonderful thing is to see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in living the Christian life. And we are not to be like people who flick the light on and don't give thanks for the electricity, because God says, when I abide in you, I want you to be aware of that all the time. So it's a constant attitude of persistent trust in Jesus Christ. It's a constant attitude of depending upon Jesus Christ and a continual communion, and then we walk. And we walk a disciplined life, depending upon him. And as we have opportunity, I love when Nehemiah is called to speak for the king. He's been praying. He gets called to the king. And the king says to him, so what do you want to do? And it says, and Jeremiah prayed, and he said. That's the shortest prayer in the Bible, even shorter than the verse Jesus wept. I mean, I don't know what was in that prayer. It was a very short prayer, because it's right in the midst of the conversation. The king's talking to him, and the king says, what do you want to do about this issue? What do you want to do about that? It didn't say so. He said, time out. And he goes off in a room and prays. He says, God help me. Why did he say God help me? Because without God's help, nothing will be accomplished. And the disciples, he can say to the disciples, you can go forth and do all the great preaching and every teaching and everything you want to do, but apart from me, you're not going to do anything. And the Lord lets us walk in what I would call this is, dear God, let me show you what I can do for you. He lets us walk in that. Look at Moses. In the first 40 years of his life, he felt that he was preserved and protected, placed in a position. He says, I'm in a position really to deliver the people. And he sees all of that. So he goes forth to deliver the people, gets in trouble. And God prunes him for 40 years. And then God says, I want you to go deliver the people. And Moses goes, not me. You got the wrong guy. I can't do it. I'm not going to go. Get someone else. I could have done it back then for you, but you didn't let me do it back then, and now you want me to do it. So Moses, again, he goes into and speaks to Pharaoh, and all the uproar, Pharaoh makes it even worse on the people. And so the people come to Moses and say, thanks a lot, Moses. We appreciate all that you've done for us. The great deliverer Moses has come to deliver us. And now we have to go get all the straw and make the bricks. And Moses comes before God and he says, I'm not the guy. You got the wrong guy. It's not going to work. They don't believe me. And God says to Moses, Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, now I will show you what I will do to Pharaoh. Now I will show you what I will do to Pharaoh. And you tell my people that I am who I am. That the great I am has sent you. You tell them that. So Moses goes to tell the people. They didn't any of them believe it. But he still is the great I am. And God said to Moses, you're not the deliverer, I am. And he's continually teaching the people. So they go to the Red Sea. They got the Egyptian army behind them and the Red Sea in front of them. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. Moses, thanks for bringing us out here, because now we got the army behind us. We're not an army. They're the greatest army around in the whole of the world at that time. And here we are by the sea. We can't get there. And so God says to Moses, okay, you go and you take that crummy little stick and you wave it over the sea. He didn't say it like that. I said it like that. That's a perverted interpretation of the Bible. But he says, take your staff and raise your staff up. The sea parts, they walk through on dry land. Why did God let them get into that predicament where it's pruning? That's called pruning. And God is always showing us what we cannot do in order to show us what only he can do. That's why I look at this pandemic and I say, okay. And I look at all the anarchy in the streets of Portland and around this country and I say, is a terrible thing. The pandemic is a terrible thing. There are a lot of terrible things that take place. But I say, where am I going? I'm abiding in the Christ that is going to accomplish his purposes, and so are you. And so we walk in the face of all of this difficulty and all of this confusion. And our circumstances can be all over the place. But our responsibility is to be abiding in the power of God who pours his life in and through us to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Well, I've gone too long. But there's wonderful truth in this passage. It's wonderful that God brings us by conviction of the Holy Spirit in order that we might see the new birth, our union in Jesus Christ, and come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's wonderful all that God is accomplishing in us. Be encouraged. Be depending upon him. Trust the Lord. Trust his word. Communicate and commune with him. And walk with a disciplined heart, a discipline to take his truth and to do the things that he's commanded us to do. God still gives us commands, and when he gives us a command, we should say in our hearts, I cannot do this, but with your help, God, I can do this. Moses should have said, I'm not the deliverer, but if you'll be the deliverer and go with me, I will go. And later on in Moses' ministry, when God said, I'll go if you go. I thought, well, Moses has got it. He figured it out. I hope it doesn't take me 80 years to figure it out, but he figured it out. We're abiding in Christ. We have a God who pours his life in us, and he wants us to see his goodness in the land of the living even now. May God help us. Help us to see our weakness and help us to see the strength and power in him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your greatness in our lives. We're thankful for the new birth. We're thankful for our union in Christ that we can say, I'm in God and God is in me. We're thankful that we are to abide in you, Father, as you pour your life and resources in and through our lives. God, help us. We need your help. Without you, we can't do anything. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Help us to live by your strength and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.